You may be seated, and at this time we'll dismiss the children to head to Children's Church. And as they are doing that, I invite you to pull out a Bible with me, if you would, and turn to John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one. They're underneath the pews there, and grab one of those Bibles. We're going to turn to John 1 together as we continue in our series working through the Gospel of John. This morning I'll be reading John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. So hear now the word of the Lord. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of your servant John the Apostle and the testimony of your servant John the Baptist, both who continue to bear witness to you. And we thank you, Lord, for the pages of your holy word through which we can hear this testimony. And so this morning, Lord, open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, and help us to understand your holy and unchanging word. Impress it upon our hearts, Lord, so that we might not forget it and so that we might obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were with us during the season of Advent, you know that we spent the season of Advent going through the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, looking at what's called the prologue to John's Gospel, and we saw that John's account of the life of Jesus starts back further than any of the other Gospel writers. When he begins the story of Jesus, he doesn't start with the birth of Jesus, he doesn't even start with the conception of Jesus. He starts at the beginning of creation itself. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And what we're going to see now is that John has told us about the beginning of creation. Now he's going to tell us about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And all four of the gospel writers tell us that before Jesus appeared, another man appeared first, and this man was called John the Baptist. And John was a bizarre figure. John was a guy who, if you were walking down the street and saw him, you'd probably think that he was homeless and wasn't quite all there. He dressed in strange clothes. He wore clothes made out of camel's hair. He had a strange diet. He ate locusts and wild honey. He would preach out in the wilderness and say radical things to people. And yet, this strange man, every single one of the gospel writers tells us, this man was a man who was sent by God and who appeared before the coming of Jesus. I want you to imagine for a minute that John the Baptist was visiting Highview and was going to speak in our worship service today. And that we had the chance to ask him, to interview him, and ask him a series of questions. What questions might you want to ask John? Why did you wear such strange clothing? No. What questions would you want to ask John? I got five questions this morning that we're going to ask John, and we're going to pretend that he is here, and we're going to ask him these questions. Now, obviously, John's not here to answer these questions, but I think that he actually does answer them in the text today. I think we can know what his response would be to these five questions based simply on the testimony that he gives in the text here, which is a reminder to us that John is still speaking to us. Even though he is gone, he is still speaking through the pages of Holy Scripture. And so I want to do a little interview of John this morning and see if we can discover his testimony. So here's question number one I want to ask John this morning. John, who are you? Who are you? That was a question that the Jewish leaders were also asking in John's day. Verse 19 says, "This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" They want to know, who is this guy? He was strange, but he was very charismatic, and he was attracting all kinds of attention, and they said, we got to figure out, who is this guy? Who does he claim to be? Now, he answers that in two different ways. First, he tells them who he isn't. He says in verse 20, he confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now, why would he start by saying who he isn't? They asked him who he is. What John is making abundantly clear in that verse is that he is not the Messiah. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. And in John's day, there was a lot of expectation that perhaps the Messiah might come soon. The figure that God had promised who would come and save the people, that he would come soon. And John apparently was so charismatic and was so magnetic in his preaching that some people began to wonder, is this guy the one? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one we've been waiting for? And he made it abundantly clear. I know what some of you are thinking, he said. I am not the Messiah. I don't claim to be the Messiah. He wanted to make that clear in no uncertain terms. He also says he's not Elijah and he's not the prophet. What does that mean? Well, the Old Testament foretold this day when Elijah apparently would sort of make a reappearance. This dead prophet who had been long gone might reappear one day. And even though Jesus later would say John was the fulfillment of that prophecy, John himself didn't seem to make that connection in his own head. And he didn't claim that for himself. He wasn't seeking some position of glory. He also says, I'm not the prophet. What's the prophet? Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy, there's a prophecy there about one day another prophet like Moses is going to come along. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And so people wondered who that might be. And did John claim to be the great prophet promised in Deuteronomy? He says, no, I'm not that prophet. He didn't claim any high position for himself. In fact, he constantly was pointing people away from himself. He said, I am not the Christ. But the Jews were not satisfied with that answer. They didn't just want to know who he wasn't. They wanted to know who he was. So in verse 22, they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, John's quoting in that verse from Isaiah chapter 40. And here's the full text of what it says in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 says, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That prophecy from Isaiah 40 says that before God would send the Messiah, he would send a messenger. And this messenger would prepare the way for the Lord and say, build a highway, figuratively speaking, build a highway to prepare the way because the king is coming. Level everything out. Bring down the mountains, bring up the valleys, build a highway, get ready for the king is coming. Before God would send the Messiah, he would first send this messenger. And by quoting Isaiah 40, what John is claiming about himself is he's saying, I am the one, I am the messenger God has sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. So, who are you? Well, John answers that question. Let's ask John another question this morning. John, why did you baptize? Why were you baptizing? That was another question that the people in our text were asking John. Verse 25 says, they, that is the religious leaders, asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? Why was he doing these things? You have to understand that this may come as somewhat of a surprise, but the ritual of baptism was not something that Jewish people in John's day would typically undergo. Baptism was developed before Christianity even became what it was. In the Jewish context, baptism was a ritual that was often reserved for Gentiles, people who weren't Jewish, when they converted to Judaism. And the understanding was, it was called proselyte baptism. The understanding was that if you weren't Jewish, if you weren't ethnically Jewish, you were unclean. And so if you wanted to convert to Judaism, you could, but you had to go through some kind of ritual cleansing in order to be made clean before God. And so this practice of baptism was often used for Gentiles, and the understanding was that then they would be considered clean and could convert to Judaism. But what John is doing here is something that was very radical in his day, and that was he wasn't calling Gentiles out to be baptized. He was also saying to his own people, these Jewish people, you need to come out and be baptized. If you read the other Gospels, he was calling people out, all of these Jews, to be baptized. Now, what was he implying by that? What he was implying was that everyone, whether Gentile or Jewish, everyone is in need of some kind of cleansing. Now, that doesn't seem like a very radical idea, probably to most of you sitting in this room. But in John's day, to Jewish people, that would have been a very strange concept. What do you mean? We aren't in need of cleansing. We're already part of the chosen people. John says, no, everybody is in need of cleansing. Everybody needs to recognize that they are sinners in need of cleansing. And so John was trying to get them to recognize this. Now, why was he trying to get them to recognize this at this particular moment? Well, he tells us in verse 26. Verse 26, he says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Why was it so important that they recognize their need of cleansing in this moment? Well, because John says, someone much more important than me is coming. This is where he's preparing them for the Messiah. Someone much more important than me is coming, and you aren't ready. You're not ready. Why not? Because John was trying to get them to see that if you don't have an awareness of your sin, you are not ready to receive your Savior. If you don't have awareness that you need to be saved, then you can't receive the one who has come to save you. And so the people were not ready. He says you need to understand your need for cleansing so that when the Messiah comes, you'll be ready to receive him. And you know, that is such an important point to just let that sink in for a moment. I wonder if Jesus came to earth today, how many people would be ready to receive him? How many people today go throughout their daily lives without any awareness of sin and a need to be cleansed from that sin? If you don't have any awareness of sin and don't have any awareness that I've got a problem and that I need to be cleansed from that, then you're not in a position where you can receive the Messiah because you don't think you need to be saved from anything. So what was John doing? He's saying, you need to get ready. I'm baptizing to get people ready so that they're ready to receive the one who can cleanse from sin when he comes. That's why John was baptizing. So let's ask John another question then. Number three, John, who is the one who came after you? I would imagine, I can't say for sure, but I would imagine that when John says things like, there's one coming after me who is, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. When somebody says a statement like that, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Well, tell me who he is, right? Who is that person? I mean, I want to know who's this high and mighty person that you say, you're not even unworthy to untie his shoes. I want the identity. I can only imagine that would have been their very next question. So we want to ask John that question. And John supplies the answer in verse 29. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. Now, I want you to see that in those verses, John identifies who the person is who was going to come after him. He identifies it, that person, as Jesus. But he doesn't just do that. He doesn't just identify who Jesus is. He also identifies very clearly what Jesus came to do, why he came. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That verse, that single verse, tells you a couple of important things about what Jesus came to do. Number one, it tells you that Jesus came to take away sin. That was his mission. I love these words from the great preacher J.C. Ryle. He wrote, he did not come on earth to be a conqueror or a philosopher or a mere teacher of morality. He came to save sinners. He came to do that which man could never do for himself, to do that which money and learning can never obtain, to do that which is essential to man's real happiness. He came to take away sin. And notice when John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away sin, he doesn't just say he takes away the sin of the Jews, or he takes away the sin of a select group of people. He says, no, he takes away the sin of the world. That means he takes away the sin of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. There's no group of people that is exempt from the cleansing blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to cover the sins of all mankind. But it's only efficient for those who trust in him. Let me say that again. It is sufficient for the sins of all, but it's only efficient for those who trust in him by faith, which is why John wants people to believe and trust in this one who is to come. Jesus came to take away sin. Well, how does he do that? The answer is found in the title that John gives Jesus. He calls him the Lamb of God. Now, Lamb of God, that's probably a title if you have been in Christian circles and sang Christian songs. You've probably heard that title many times. It's one that is used in music and in all kinds of different places. But what exactly does it mean? I think when John uses that title, he wants us to think back to a Jewish ceremony, a Jewish festival, the festival of the Passover. And many of you know this, but the Passover was a festival that still to this day, the Jewish people would use to commemorate the exodus of the Hebrews from Egypt. After being enslaved for 400 years, God sent Moses to bring the people out of Egypt, to save the people. And when God sent Moses, he also sent 10 terrible plagues to execute judgment on the Egyptians. And the final plague, you'll remember, was the death of the firstborn. And so God said that he was going to pass through the land of Egypt, and every firstborn male in every household would die. However, God said to his people that if they slaughtered a lamb and took the blood of that lamb and put that lamb's blood on the doorposts of their homes, then he would pass over them and not execute judgment on those families. And so, in the Exodus, the Israelites were literally saved by the blood of these lambs. These lambs were a sacrificial substitute for the people so that they would not have to receive God's judgment. Now, why is that significant? When Jesus is called by John the Lamb of God, I think he wants us to see that this man who he's pointing to is also a sacrificial substitute. That we deserve judgment from God for our sins. And we all stand under the judgment of God. But Jesus came to be this sacrificial lamb so that he would substitute himself in our place and we would not have to be punished for our sins. In other words, just as they were saved by the blood of the lambs, you and I are saved by the blood of the lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John says, this is the one who would come after me. Now, here's another question. Number four that we can ask John, how do you know these things? These are big claims that John is making about himself, about Jesus. How do you know that they are true? How do you know, John, that Jesus is the Savior of the world? If John was standing on a street corner today saying this stuff, probably that's one of the first questions that people would want to ask John. How do you know? How do you know? If you or I today, many Christians will face a similar question. If we make the claim that Jesus is the Savior of the world, many people will ask that question. How do you know? What makes you think that that is the case? Well, we're going to ask that question of John, and John gives two answers to that question. How do you know, John? First of all, he knows because of what he saw. He knows because of what he saw. Verse 32 says, John bore witness, I saw, what did he see? I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. John is referring here to the baptism of Jesus. If you read the other Gospels, you get a fuller description of what that event looked like, but the other Gospels tell us that when Jesus was baptized, his identity as God the Son in that moment was confirmed by both God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. You have all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are active in this moment, and the identity of Jesus as God the Son was confirmed by God the Holy Spirit and God the Father all at the same time. It was confirmed by God, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon Jesus, and John is saying, I saw that happen. And it was confirmed at the same time by God the Father when he spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So the identity of God the Son was confirmed by God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. And prior to that miraculous sign, John says twice in this text, he says, I didn't know him. Now, what does he mean by that? He didn't have any prior connection with Jesus? Well, no. He means I didn't know that he was the Messiah. John didn't understand that his entire life. It seems to be that it was only after witnessing that miraculous sign that John came to the conclusion that he was the Messiah. And so he says, I know because of what I saw. But he also says he knows because of what he heard. Verse 33, look at verse 33. He says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, here's what John heard. He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. What we learn in that verse is that God spoke to John and confirmed to him what John would see and that this would indeed be Jesus. And John knew these things to be true, not only because of what he saw, but because of what he was told and what he heard. And that's why John was so unapologetic. And he could boldly just say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He didn't apologize for that. But he knew this to be true. So here's the last question I want to ask John this morning. Question number 5, what do you want the world to know, John? What do you want the world to know? That seems like a silly question. It is kind of a silly question. I just made it up, but I made all these up. Well, actually, the first couple, I had the same questions the people were asking in the text, but this one I kind of just pulled out of a hat. What do you want the world to know? And it's a silly question in a sense because everything John said, he probably wants the world to know. It's not just one thing, but I would say everything we've been talking about, he wants the world to know. But if you could just sum it all up, I have this feeling that John might answer that question by pointing to verse 34, his final statement here, which says this, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." That statement is like the capstone, the concluding statement of his whole testimony in this series of verses. "I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." That's at the heart of John's testimony. John's not the only person who came to that conclusion. If you read the ministry of Jesus, you will see one instance after another where people are constantly coming to the conclusion that this man is the Son of God. You can look at it in places like right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, it says in Mark 3:11, "Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' When Nathanael met him, he said, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' After the disciples witnessed Jesus walking on water, in Matthew 14, it says, 'Those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God.' You even see it after the crucifixion. In Matthew 27:54, it says, 'When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, Truly, this was the Son of God.'" The claim that Jesus was and is the Son of God is at the heart of the Christian faith. If Jesus was not the Son of God, then we might all just as well go home. And he can be just relegated to the pages of history books. But if Jesus was the Son of God, then that changes everything. That means everything that Jesus said was true. That means he really is the one through which the world was created, and that means he really is the one to whom you and I are accountable and will have to give answer to someday. It means he is the only one who can save you and I from our sins. And so you see why that question is at the very heart of Christianity and why John concludes by saying, "I have seen and I have borne witness that he is the Son of God." This is the testimony of John the Baptist. He says, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. I'm just a voice calling out in the wilderness, telling people to get ready because one who's coming after me is much greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. But he's the one who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. And I know these things to be true because I have seen and I have heard and I testify it to be so." God sent John the Baptist because the people of John's day needed to hear his testimony. But you know what? The things have not changed all that much. The people in our day need to hear his testimony as well. I want to quote once more from J.C. Ryle, who wrote these words many years ago. He said, "It is a solemn thought that John the Baptist's words in this place apply strictly to thousands in the present day. Christ is still standing among many who neither see nor know nor believe. Christ is passing by in many a parish and many a congregation, and the vast majority have neither an eye to see him nor an ear to hear him, and the spirit of slumber seems poured out upon them. Money and pleasure and the world they know, but they know not Christ." And so John continues to cry out, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." John wasn't just saying that's true in his day. If that was true in John's day, it's true in our day. So let me ask you this. How should we respond to the testimony of John? How does one respond to such a testimony? Well, there's only one logical answer, and that is to trust in the one who came to take away the sin of the world. And if you are listening to this message, you're sitting here in the room or you're watching online this morning, and you have not trusted in Christ, let me ask you this question. Why not? You hear the testimony right now. If you have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, why not? What is it that is preventing you from doing that? For many, many people in John's day, and I think many, many people today, it is because they cannot bring themselves to recognize that they are in need of saving. It could be that you're too proud to admit that you are a sinner in need of saving. And if that's the case, let me plead with you this morning not to be too proud to admit that you are a sinner and in need of saving. John says, "This one who came after me is not just a man. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. But you cannot receive the Savior unless you are ready to recognize that you are in need of saving and that your sins need to be cleansed." The message of the gospel is you place your trust in Jesus now, and he gives you not only forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but also new and transformed life right here, right now. John is telling us to go to Jesus. And he wasn't just saving people in John's day, but he's still saving men and women who respond to the gospel each and every day, right here, right now. So let me ask you again, if you have not trusted in Christ, why not? And what is preventing you from doing that? Don't let John's testimony just go in one ear and out the other. And if you're listening to this message, and you're sitting here this morning, watching online, whatever the case may be, and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, what I want you to see is that your task and my task is really no different than John's. John was a messenger. He said, "I am a voice crying out in the wilderness." Well, you and I are called to be voices who cry out and point people to Christ. And we are called to say, "This is not about me. I am not the Christ. I am not a prophet. I am not anyone special, really. I'm just somebody who's been saved by the blood of the Lamb." And by the way, let me tell you who that Lamb is. It's Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And just as John testified and bore witness, you and I can do the same and say, "I testify and I bear witness that this is indeed, Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world." So let's turn to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you once again for this testimony of John, your servant, a faithful prophet who pointed many people to you in his day and who through the pages of your word continues to point us to you in our own day. So Lord, I pray that if there is anything that is preventing us from coming to you this morning, you would clear away all of the obstacles, all of the barriers, and give us faith to believe in you and to trust in you and to follow you. And as we do that, O Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses like John. Help us to point people not to ourselves, but away from ourselves, and to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your blood is sufficient to cover all of our sins, past, present, and future. And so may we know that this is our assurance. This is our only plea. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.